Would you have Judges chapter 20? If you'd be willing to stand with me this morning. I'm going to move somewhat quickly. I've been working on, obviously, the time of my messages and getting you out at an appropriate time. So I'm going to move quickly. I have a lot of material to cover this morning. It wasn't intended to be such a lengthy compilement, if you will, but it ended up that way. But I think it's completely available for us to be able to get through. So Judges chapter 20, look with me beginning in verse 11. I'm going to read a number of verses for you this morning so that we can obviously grasp a hold of the entire story, if you will. I know that many of you are familiar with it, but just to refresh your memory if you're not, and to familiarize yourself with it if you are not already. Judges chapter 20, verse 11, Bible says, "So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, 'What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel.' But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities of Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. The children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities, 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. The men of Israel, beside Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. And all these were men of war. And the children of Israel rose and went to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, 'Which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up first.' And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah." Excuse me, please. "And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. The people and men of Israel encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. The children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother?' And the Lord said, 'Go up against him.' The children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came to the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days." Heavenly Father, we again thank you for our time, Lord God. And as we enter now, Lord, into the time frame of preaching your word, Father, I pray that you would unction me, Lord God, with a heavenly and a supernatural divine unction, Lord God, for preaching your word with clarity. And Lord God, that your message for your people would be articulated, Lord God, in such a way that, Father, I would do you honor and not, Lord, hinder your spirit from working within their hearts. Lord, I pray that as a fallible vessel, Lord God, I make mistakes and I cannot be of perfection. But Lord God Almighty, if you'd be willing, Lord, to control my mind, my thoughts, my focus, Lord, my speech, my deliverance, Lord God, that your word, your message, and your application may be that which they see, Lord God, above and far beyond any fallibilities in which I hold. Lord, we'll be careful. Lord, as we say, we'll be cautious. But Lord God, with due diligence, we'll make certain that you receive the honor and glory for all the work accomplished in this room this morning. In Jesus' name, Amen. The devastating news comes. Knocks wind out of your sails. It's something that hits you from out of the blue. You weren't expecting it. You certainly had not planned for it. You hadn't prepared for it. You're in a crisis. Then it's in an instantaneousness of time. The moment takes place that a crisis has just happened. This is going to change everything. It is the moment you first received the news that you were not expecting. Maybe it you'd always dreaded hearing. It's cancer. There's been an accident. Sir, ma'am, please sit down. I have bad news for you. It is those moments that occur in life that, again, we've not prepared for them. We didn't even see it coming. We're left breathless when the shock of that which we did not anticipate now happens. What do we do? What now? Where do we turn? Where do we go? What does all this mean? I mean, the first moments that our life suddenly turns upside down. Our dreams are changed. Our ambitions and motivations have just been altered. I find myself almost numb from the shock of that which I did not anticipate happening. I mean, why would I? We all probably those moments in which I speak of. A moment in time that you think back when you first got the news. We logically fear them. It's even unpleasant to even analyze what I would do if and when it happens, or even when something like that would happen. What am I going to do? Nobody even likes pondering it. Nobody even likes thinking about it. I speak of those life-changing, yes, devastating accidents, tragedies, occurrences in life. You know, the bad news. The things we didn't see coming. Those unfolding curveballs of life that we did not see coming, we had no reason to plan for or even consider, and at the moment that it happens, life has just instantaneously changed, possibly forever. What now? One thing is for certain, in those moments of time, these particular events I speak of either make us or they break us. Because either is potential. There's no two ways about it. The many times are that significant, most times certainly that impactful. As you know, a few weeks ago, Mrs. May went out to Chicago for regular monitoring and cancer screening. They found 4 spots. I need not remind most of you, but for those who are possibly unaware, Mrs. May is a 4-time cancer survivor. This last bout with cancer, when she endured the radiation treatment, she has shared with all of us, it took a great deal out of her. Listen, they've been through this 4 times, 2 of which came very, very close to killing her. They were tired. When she received the news and she had gone into remission for the 4th time a number of months ago, we praised God. We thanked him for, once again, the answered prayers, yet once again. And as the dust began to settle, I personally went to prayer with my own Savior, asking for a reprieve. This is something up until a couple weeks ago I did not share with Mrs. May or anyone. What was my prayer? My prayer for the maze was a period of time in which the maze could simply catch their breath. A time of eventless simplicity of life. A period of time without having to fight the daily battle of cancer day in and day out. For what seemed like years unending. Why? Because I knew they were tired. Exhausted. Listen, wore out from years of over and over again fighting this same fight. When they received the news of the spots, this last screening, the maze did when I asked them to do each and every time they walked through these screenings. Call me. Let me know what's happening. Talk with me. Speaking to Mrs. May after she's received that news, trying to encourage her, maybe even preparing her for going into yet another battle once again. She made a comment to me. We spent a little bit of time talking about it, but I asked her at that time, if she would mind if I would write a message on the subject in which we were discussing. Mrs. May, you remember that conversation. Why? Because it's a message or subject that could, and when we need it most, would help us through the battle that lies ahead of any of us at that moment. You know the moment. The moment when the news first comes. The moment when it first hits. It's been an accident. Something's happened. You might want to sit down. We got your test results back. Could you come to my office? You know, those moments we fear. That moment when your heart sinks to your stomach and you know you're in for a fight. You know what lies before you is going to be hard. You know that that which lies over the horizon is going to be difficult. You find yourself in a shock, almost numb. What now? What now? If I might have your heart for a few moments this morning, I'd like to preach a message that with Mrs. May's permission she's given, sharing an encouraging battle plan that may help make you, or rather than break you, in the time when you need it most. It's a message I've titled, Mrs. May, Bad News, Bemoaning Narrative, and Battling Navigation. Bad News, Bemoaning Narrative, and Battling Navigation. I ask you to pick a passage of Scripture many of you are quite familiar with. But as we know in the inexhaustibility of our Bible, it's a passage that will teach us such a vulnerable and valuable biblical principle. Now, just a real short summary of what's taking place in this story, if you're not already aware, if you will, and you are, humor me. But in Judges chapter 19, we read of a Levite man living on the side of Mount Ephraim, and this Levite man has a concubine. Now, without going into a great explanation of what a concubine is or why they're prevalent in biblical Jewish culture and history, we'll get to the message at hand and we'll leave that discussion for another day. But this concubine decides that she's going to flee back to her homeland in Bethlehem, Judea. Okay, is unfaithful to her Levite master, she, as the story goes, and she sets out to travel to Bethlehem, Judah to bring her home. I imagine he sets out to make that journey because he loves her. He wants her back. Now, in short summary, and again, please, for sake of time, just a short summary. I know there are many details, but for the sake of time, where I would like to get to the lesson and specifically draw their attention to, again, humor me. He goes down to Bethlehem, Judah, to bring his concubine home, stays too late at her father's house. They set out to travel home well too late in the day. Evening sets into the land. They turn into a Benjaminite city called Gibeah. A specific man of Gibeah takes them into his home for the evening. And as they're eating and resting, wicked men of the city, the Bible calls them men of Belial, show up at the door, and they want this man and his servant so they can do wicked things to them. If you look back in chapter 19, just probably a page over, in verses 21 through 24, we'll let the Bible articulate it. It says, So he brought him into his house as the man of Gibeah, and gave provender unto the asses, and he washed their feet, and did eat and drink. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the men that came into thine house, that we may know them. And the men, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man has come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing. Now please don't make me articulate or elaborate onto the offering of these women in place of the men. And, you know, that's an area that I'd not like to track into today. Another day, another time. But again, many lessons here to teach. Please stay with me for this particular purpose of heart. These men of Belial take this concubine and this man who is hosting them's daughter, and they abuse them all night. The concubine makes her way back to the house in which her master is staying and dies on the doorstep at the entrance of the house. In a manner to display the act of wickedness, this Levite of Ephraim takes his concubine home, cuts her body up into 12 pieces, and sends different parts of her body throughout 12 tribes of Israel to demand justice. The 11 tribes of Israel barring the tribe of Benjamin, in which these men of Gibeah were part, gathered together, and they go to get these wicked men. If you look at the first 5 verses of chapter 20, staying with me, please. The Bible says in verse 1 and following, then all the children of Israel went out, and congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba in the land of Gilead, and the Lord unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, and even all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. The children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were going up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose up against me and beset the house round about upon me that by night, and thought to have slain me and my concubine have they forced. And she's dead. Okay, so in summary, that brings us to our text passage this morning. The city of Gibeah refuses to turn over the wicked men. So the rest of the men of Israel determines, after going to prayer with God, they need to go to war against their fellow brethren. Now please pick up this thought with me from this point. They go to God in prayer. They get instructions from the Lord to go to battle against this Benjaminite city. When they go up to battle the first day, 22,000 men. These are men of war. To fight a battle, God told them to go fight. 22,000 men fall, and they lose the battle. Look at verses 18 through 21. Children of Israel arose and went to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? Listen, the Lord even tells them who's supposed to go first. The Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Children of Israel rose up in the morning and camped against Gibeah. The men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them in Gibeah. Children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. Just as a reference, that is about the amount of men that died in the Battle of Shiloh, the bloodiest battle ever fought on American soil. Now watch. Stay with me. They went to God. Yes? The Bible says they went to prayer. God told them to go to battle. Yes? They did as the Lord instructed them to do. Is that correct? 22,000 men are laying dead on the battlefield. And they've lost the day's battle. And watch this. They find themselves reeling from the devastating loss in which they had done everything right. Had done it all for the right reasons. And due to the circumstances out of their control, found themselves defeated. We're reading that correctly? They go to God at the end of all this for further instructions. And what does God tell them to do? Go up to battle the second day. Go after them again. Look at it, verses 23 through 25. You still with me? Amen. Children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even. This is after the first day's battle. And asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, yep, do it again. The children of Israel came near again against the children of Benjamin the second day. Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18 more thousand men, all that drew sword. Men of war. There are 30,000 men laying on a battlefield that God told them to fight. And they've lost both days' battles. So the second day, same result. Another 18,000 men lie dead on a battlefield. Now the story ends when they go to the Lord after the second day. God tells them to yet once again go to battle against Gibeah the third time. And God delivers the entire city into their hands. But for the sake of today's teaching, I would ask you to draw your attention to a particular statement in verse 22 that I'd like to launch from for a quick lesson this morning. In verse 21, Judges 20, are you still there? The Bible says, and the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah, destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day, 22,000 men. This is first day. Look at verse 22. And the people, the men of Israel, did what? Encouraged themselves. Set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. Now stop for a moment. Verse 22 says the men of Israel encouraged themselves. 22,000 men are dead from doing something God told them to do. For what reason? To eradicate evil from the borders of Israel. This is all good things, right? Everyone look up at me, please. While speaking to Mrs. May on the day after that she had first received the news, she shared with me that she was devastated. Why? Because it hit her heart. Why? We've been through this four times, preacher. And the moment that the phone rang, and they said, there's spots. She said, all I could think of is here we go again. Not even that time to get a reprieve. Wasn't but, what, 3 months ago? They just came out of the radiation treatment for the fourth time through. Ain't even a chance to breathe. I have a devastated lady on the other end of a phone who could be facing a cancer battle for the fifth time. As a pastor, what do you say? Is there anything you can say? She's thinking, we just went through a major battle with this cancer months earlier for the duration of nearly three quarters of a year. And here we go again. We barely had a moment to catch our breath, and here we go again. She shared something with me that her daddy had always said to her. And as we talked through it, I asked her if she would mind me writing a message concerning this topic and use her for the illustration. Because, I'll be honest with you, the message taught itself. The lesson taught itself. Here's what she told me her daddy had said to her. She said, he told her, when we get devastating news, he said, we mourn for a day. Let the reality set in. And watch this. The next day, we get up and we come with a course of action to do something about it. We get the news. Knocks our breath out. Makes our knees weak. Heart drops to our stomach. What now? We take the day, Brother Zach, and we evaluate. We mourn in sorrow. Try to catch our breath. Think about, think through, course of action. And get up the next day and do the same thing all over again. And get up the next day, do the same thing all over again. And get up the next day, week's worth, do the same thing all over again. Sorrow, mourn. Feel sorry for ourselves. I'm not minimizing the catastrophe. I'm trying to teach a lesson that'll help you survive. Her daddy said, no, 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 no. Next day, get up and do something about where you are. Friend, please hear me. That's the make or break moment. It takes us a moment to digest it. It takes us time to let it filter through, the reality to set in. Catch our breath, if you will. But the make or break moment occurs when you open your eyes the next day. I did not say it was easy, but it is the survival method that'll help you get through. I said I did not say it's easy, but it is the survival method that will help you get through. When we get knocked down, friend, we must get back up. Easier said than done, preacher. I know. I don't preach this without compassion. But you got to get back up. You can't lay there. You can't stay there. It'll destroy you. If we do not rise from the rubble, we'll likely never get back up. Three quick points of thought, and I'm all done this morning. Delayed reaction. I said delayed reaction. What do I mean by that? Look at verses 21 through 23. Verse 21, the Bible says, the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves, set their battle again, and ran the place where they had put themselves array the first day. And children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening. And asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, yep, get up and take it to them again. You see, I believe it's fair to say immediately, in a moment of emotion, they arrayed themselves again to counterattack the second time. But verse 23 says they stopped. It took an evening to evaluate what had just happened. Went to prayer and waited for God to tell them what to do now. Don't miss that. When we receive news that shakes our world, and we react out of emotion. And most times that immediate emotional reaction is worse than the event itself. Amen. Take some time. A day. Let it settle in. Evaluate what has just happened with a calmer head. Go to prayer. Wait for God to tell you what to do next. When we get that earth-shattering news, listen, emotionally we're a wreck. You're not thinking straight. You can't make wise decisions. Take a step back. Let it settle. Take time when you calm down to evaluate. What now? Lord, I know you'll direct me. Let me take a deep breath. Let me sleep on it. Heavenly Father, guide me as you so see fit. My life has just changed. But it's your life. Guide me through this. Second, determined resistance. It said determined resistance. Look at verses 23 and 24. The children of Israel went up, wept before the Lord until even. Good place for them. Asked counsel of the Lord. Pretty wise. Saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up again. Or go up against him. Children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. What'd they do? They got up. God said, do it again. Okay, Lord. We're going to do it again. Friend, when these moments take place in our lives, we can do one of two things. We'll either determine to own it, or we'll let it own us. You can sit and sulk, and sorrow about it. You can sit and talk about now how things changed, and boy, I just didn't see this coming. And listen, all understandable and logical responses, but that don't help you. You hear what I said? That will not help you. You say, preacher, you can't possibly understand. Oh, but listen, I've had those moments. I live life too. You listening? And worrying about what used to be and what could have been and what should have been and the sorrow of sulking in it doesn't help. It will not change it. Once I've evaluated the circumstances, thought and prayed through the course of action, listen to me. Please listen to me. Get up. It's day two. Get up. And again, I don't say it without compassion. But friend, you do not need someone to love you into defeat and depression. You need to find encouragement and resist the depression of the moment. No one ever won battle by rolling over and letting the enemy run over them. Look, please. After the fact, I cannot change history. Once my loved ones died, once the illness has come, once the car accidents happened, once the mistake's been made, whatever be the situation, I can't change it. All I can do is deal with it. Now I can sit and sulk about it. I can sit and talk about how it shouldn't have happened. I can talk about how it's not fair. I can turn around and I can just engulf myself in a depression about it. All of these things are logical, understandable, and unhelpful. It won't fix anything. It won't help anything. And friend, history is history for a reason. You can't change it for anything. What has happened, and I cannot change that. But the next question that determines where I go to from here is what am I going to do about it? If life just changed, guess what? I now make wise decisions concerning how life has changed. In the altering of which life now is. So I took time to evaluate what had happened. I delayed my reaction. I didn't make an emotional decision. I prayed about where I am and the course of action God would have me to take. And I determined in a resistance to attack the solution. Look, life happens to everyone. We need to determine whether we are going to take it to life circumstances or have life circumstances take it to us. But those are the only two options. Amen. You either control it or you are controlled by it. One is a recipe for success, and the other is a recipe for defeat. Now let me finish up this morning. Biblical principles, friend. Speaking with Mrs. May that day, when she made that statement to me, we talked for about the next half hour, 40 minutes, on that very subject, on this very subject. And I said, Mrs. May, I said, they're biblical principles. Second day, get up. Go to the Lord and figure out what we're going to do about where we are now. Friend, this will help you survive. Are you listening this morning? This will help you survive. Delayed reaction, determined resistance. And thirdly, please don't close me off just yet, because this third one's important. Devoted righteousness. Look one last time and allow me to show you the true secret to success in these trials of life. Verse 25, are you there? And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground the children of Israel again. 18,000 men, all these drew the sword. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up, came into the house of God, and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? The Lord said, no. Get up again. Take it to him again. For tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. Now, two sub-points here in closing. But please understand the importance of it. Number one, I do not see anywhere where they begin to question God in any of this. They've just lost 2 days' battle of the instructions that he has given them. Yes? There's 40,000 men laying dead on a battlefield. Or excuse me, yeah, 40,000. 40,000 men. That's almost 2 days of Antietam, this quarter back to back. We've never had a bloodier day in American soil. Friend, they have 2 days done exactly what God told them to do. They've lost 40,000 men in 2 days worth of battle. Now listen, why does God do what God does? I don't know. And neither do you. Now I can set in question and argue losing battle with him, or I can trust him and his righteousness to continue to do what he says that I need to do. I can sit and sulk about it. Why, God? I don't understand, God. This isn't fair, God. My God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Okay. Well, I can trust him. And I can stand upon the faith I say I have. And in this particular case, all right, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And we're going to go at it again. Get up. This will be the fifth time. Get up. Come what may. Do you trust him or not? Come what may. Secondly, not only do we not see them begin to question God or argue with him, but secondly, they were willing to change up their battle tactics because what they were doing was not working. Both days, you read the story, what did they do? They went right in at him. But look at it with me on the third day. Look at verse 29. I'm almost finished. Stay with me. Bible says in Judges 20:29, and Israel set liars in wait around about Gibeah. And children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And children of Benjamin went out against the people that were drawn away from the city, and they began to smite the people and kill as at other times in the highways of which one goeth up to the house of God, and on the other of Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, they are smitten down before us as at the first. 3 days worth, they're going to do the same dumb thing they did the last 2 days. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them from the city onto the highways. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put themselves in array at Beth-Amar. And the liars in wait of Israel came forth out of their places, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and the battle was sore, but they knew not that evil was near them. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed the Benjaminites that day, 25,100 men. And all these drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the men of Israel gave place to the Benjaminites, because they trusted unto the liers in wait, which they had set beside Gibeah. And the liers in wait hasted, rushed upon Gibeah, and the liers in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. Now there was a pointed sign between the men of Israel and the liers in wait, that they should make great flame with smoke rise up out of the city. And when the men of Israel retired in the battle, Benjamin began to smite and kill of the men of Israel about 30 persons. And they said, surely they are smitten down before us as in the first battle. But when the flame began to rise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjaminites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up into heaven. They trusted and obeyed God, even though things looked dim. They changed their tactics that were happening because the tactics they were using weren't working. You listening? Because once again, and I don't have time to elaborate, I'm all done. But why do we keep doing the same thing over and over again when what we're doing isn't working? We're smarter than that. We're wiser than that. These men said, for 2 days, God has commanded us to go up to battle against these boys. And we charge headlong right into the center of them. And both days, they beat us back. And we got 40,000 of our brethren laying on a battlefield. Why don't we think about what we're doing that isn't working and change it, so that what we do will work? Amen. Watch this. They took the battle to the enemy instead of allowing the battle to come to them. May's daddy told her, mourn the first day. Let it sink in. But when day two comes, get up and do something about it. Get up and do something about it. Let's stand this morning. Bad news. The morning narrative. And battling navigation. Talked about a delayed reaction, determined resistance, and a devotion to righteousness. We've all been through life. We've all had our moments. I would venture to say, maybe barring a couple of young people in the room this morning, I would say just about everybody knows that feeling when your heart's in your stomach. Something's just happened and you do not know what you're going to do. Life has just changed. And the dramatic shock of what now begins to take place. This piano begins to play softly this morning. You need to learn to get back up. I don't say it in a callous way. I say it in a survival way. Devastation, disappointment, discouragement, will not help you. Depression will not help you. Say, preacher, it's not that easy. Well, I know. It's just the only thing that's going to work. Many times that which works isn't easy. It's hard. But it's all that works. Day two, get back up. Go at it headlong. Straight at it. Okay, things are changed, but here's where we are now. Let's get a game plan. It's a powerful biblical message. One that, until we're in that moment, we actually implement it, do we understand the difference? Thank you for our morning. And I pray, Lord God Almighty, this biblical principle truth, Lord God, would be something that would seed into our hearts. And that, Lord, we can turn to. When those moments of life are going to happen, they will happen. And Lord God, what we do when they do determines whether we make it through. In Jesus' name, amen.